We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in the flesh. If you would turn in your copies of the Scriptures this evening to Proverbs chapter 29. In our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Proverbs, we are in the 29th chapter and we'll tackle this fourth verse in a moment. Have most of you or all of you read the Singleton McKelvey Mini Gazine or however you say that? You haven't read that? Okay, you got to get that. I particularly like the part about 7-hour sermons with balls, wooden balls on strings that they would throw at people and hit them on the head to wake them up from those 7-hour sermons. I think, Michael, thank you so much. I think we're going to incorporate something like that, both of those things. 7-hour sermons with enforcers. I pictured a yo-yo, like this is on, it's a ball on a string. And you're just slapping it out there and hitting anybody who's not staying awake. Proverbs 29:4. And here is my translation of it for you. A king, by judgment, will cause a land to stand, and a man of oblations will tear it down. A king, by judgment, will cause a land to stand, and a man of oblations will tear it down. This is certainly the case with kings. It's what the Bible's really talking about, applying it to the king directly. So the interpretation of our verse is that a king, by judgment, will cause a land to stand. In other words, the land will not fold, the land will not be anything but established, and a man of oblations, which we'll have to explain, will tear it down and how that happens. Have you noticed how many things there are in the book of Proverbs as we go through it that speak about kings? I don't think it's a mistake that Solomon, being a king, has so many things in a book that he either authors or compiles, and he did both. He authored so many of the Proverbs, but some, according to 1 Kings, he collected from other places in the world when he found that this thing is true. He would include it into his Proverbs. And thus, whether he authored them, which he did, or he compiled others, he puts a lot in there, doesn't he, about kings. And he is a king. And whenever we come to these places, I always tell you that this is true of kings, but that I don't think that any of you will ever be a king. Actually, I think that maybe some of us will be. But you know what I'm talking about. On the earth, in the now life, I don't think anyone, as long as it is what 1 Corinthians calls, though you usually can't see it in your conventional translations, man's day, I don't think man's day would elect any of us, if it were an election situation, to be a president or I don't think any of you are going to be kings. You're not in a country that has kings. And so we look at the interpretation of the passage. Interpretation of the passage in the A part of this verse is that a king, by executing judgment, does cause a land to stand. And we'll be talking about that. But the applications are varied. And because I'm convinced that none of you will be kings, we spend most of our time on application. We always, do we not, speak of that application in different realms of authority. That is, we talk about husbands over wives and family. We talk about fathers over children, mothers over children, employers over employees, coaches in teams. We talk about if someone has, again, we don't have any here, but if someone is a police officer, he's got a position of authority, or a judge of some kind. We look at the various realms. We talk about pastors, don't we? Maybe you note how often I apply it to pastors, and maybe that's like Solomon. He has an affinity for these proverbs about kings. I have an affinity for applying them to pastors, for the same reason that he did to kings. So we look at other areas of authority, and we make bona fide, valid applications of the verse that we're dealing with that talks about a king. It would be a wrong interpretation to say this verse teaches, not teaches, this verse means that a pastor ought to whatever. That's not what the verse is saying. But if we draw an application, it's not what it means, but it is what it teaches. So it teaches a broader concept than just what it's talking about. And if you were to only apply the scripture to what it is directly addressing, you have actually very little of the verses that you can apply outside of a very small framework. But what we do is we live by every word of God, or we seek to live by every word of God, that is to apply everything that is said, not in some kind of forced or manipulated way, not in a contrived fashion that presses it, but in valid, balanced applications to life. And these are balanced, valid, bona fide, genuine applications of our principle to life. Let's talk about what it's directly dealing with and the applications. A king. So literally somebody in government, the highest office in government, in a monarchy in this case, and by extension, those in other positions of authority, by judgment, will cause a land to stand. Judgment. To hear most believers talk today, this is a dirty word. You're judging me. I'm supposed to. You're throwing that as if it is a charge. In other words, you're making it in the way that you're talking like there's only one kind of judgment, and that's evil. That's bad judgment. You act as if we had, don't judge so that you won't be judged. Because with the same judgment that you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure that you mete out, it will be measured back to you. We're the only word we had on judgment. What about this word about judgment and judging? What have I to do with judging those who are outside? Those who are outside, God judges. Do you not judge those who are inside? Paul's saying, we're not supposed to be about judging anybody outside. That is, outside of what? Outside of the church. You're homosexual, you're outside of the church. I don't care. You're a murderer and you're outside of the church. As long as you don't come near me, or, you know, in our church or our family, I don't care. I really don't. I'm sorry. One time, I used to live very close to the university. And if I am allowed by God, I'm never going to do that ever again. Every Thursday, Friday, Saturday night until 5 a.m. in the morning, screaming lewd obscenities, drunken hordes walking up and down the streets until about 5 o'clock. And I tell you, some of you will think this funny. I think it remarkable, but it wasn't funny at the time. I will let you get away with proverbial murder. Because what have I to do with judging those who are outside? And I would not call the police on these people. And I would just let them, and I would just seize in my house by myself. But it even got to me. I think I'm a pretty easygoing guy. But man, it got to the point where, that's enough! And I would call the police, and I tell you, the house across the street, which is the main offender, I tell you, there's no other way. They had to have a police scanner. Because as soon as I would call that in, bang, it would shut down like you just turned off the volume. And the police, and then I'd see the police drive by, the lights are out, the music's off, screaming has ceased, the squelch button was hit, police drive by, get out like it's some crank, you know, like false alarm type thing. Drive away. Bang! Turn it on, lights go on, everything resumes like normal. That happened so many times that I said, there's no way this can be a coincidence. Nobody just fell down the steps and they shut everything off until they get them to the ambulance just when the police came or something, and they resumed to turn it back on. I tell you. Anyway, one time I was on 10th Street, if you can picture this, and there are some... It's like student housing all up, up and down there, except the three houses, me and two others on the one side of the street. There's a line of parking meters. I sat on my porch one day with my wife and watched these guys go from parking meter to parking meter, just like locking the parking meter. They took the parking meters out of the ground and took them into their house. Somebody said to me, hearing this, "You didn't call the police?" What have I to do with judging those who are outside? No, they're doing their thing. They're doing their, I guess you'd say it's a sinful thing because of Romans 13, 1 through 8 and Titus 3, 1. But am I told to get involved in it? Nope. What have I to do with judging those who are outside? Don't we judge those inside? Now, that doesn't mean that we violate Matthew 7, 1 that I quoted to you earlier. Don't we, though? Don't we not with an attitude of superiority? Not looking down at another. Not slandering them. Not maligning them. Not speaking evil of them. Not harboring resentment against them in our hearts. No. But don't we evaluate the actions of those inside? Yes, we do. Don't we have certain standards? And shouldn't those standards be objective? In other words, shouldn't they come from the Word of God or not hold them? Yeah, we do. So, in a family, you have a mother and a father and kids. And those kids are in their minority, that is, when they're still juveniles. Don't you judge those who are inside that household structure? Don't you, when they're not grown, don't you have the right as parents to affix and enforce certain standards, your own? Don't you, if it wasn't kids, if you had guests, is it all right for them to just run slipshod over your lifestyle when it's your house that they're living in, that is your household? Doesn't the team with a coach on it, doesn't he have to have certain rules in order so that this kid can't beat up the other one because he wants his place on the team? Doesn't there have to be some kind of decorum? Is there not some conscientious mean of expectation? Yeah, and in the church it isn't any different. We do judge those who are inside. We don't harshly judge those who are inside. We shouldn't want to judge those who are inside. But the spiritual man evaluates everything. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The spiritual man, he investigates everything, is the way I've translated it for you in the past. That is, he analyzes things. He scrutinizes concepts. He evaluates judgments. He's not wrong and in sin and judging you. If he runs that by the Word of God in his mind and asks the question, does this check? Does this match with what the Scripture has said? He does. And we shouldn't have a problem with that. I don't have the slightest problem with you disagreeing with me. I do have a problem with some of the ways that people can disagree with me. But just the fact that, you know, I'm not really seeing this. This doctrine or that one that you might hold, you're not making your case to me. Okay, then I don't want you to be hypocritical. I don't want you to act like you believe something that you don't believe. And it's okay that you disagree with me. It's fine. I think we've only got really one requirement for you to be a member of our church, and it's that you believe Jesus according to the gospel, that you're really a believer. And then you may disagree with a lot of things that you hear taught. That's okay. Nobody's mad at you. No one's trying to force you into a mold. You're not Plato or something. You force through the template there and it comes out, all come out looking the same. We're believers. We have different levels of growth and maturity, and that's fine. But when it's something, and you know that there are these things, don't you? You know that there are those moral issues, it's like falling off a log for a Christian. Is it acceptable for an unmarried man or woman to have a sexual relationship with those outside of marriage? This is like falling off a log. And for some of us, falling off a log is easier than for others. You know, it's like it's as easy as me forgetting my glasses. Thank you, Shirley. You know, it's like if this. I don't have to try to do this. I do this all the time. I do this naturally. I lose these keys. Yeah, these ones. I hope I find my keys today before I leave. I lose those keys 5 times at least a day. It's easy. There are certain things you don't need any scriptural acumen. You don't need any experience or great knowledge in the Word to know that's wrong, as labeled so by the Scripture. And in many of those, and in some that are maybe a little more application specific, there are standards, and we do judge this is right, this is acceptable, or that's unacceptable behavior. If someone is in a position of authority, they should not be harsh. They should not be calculating, cold, critical, pharisaical, merciless. They should be loving. They should be approachable. They should be warm. They should be someone that you can disagree with without fear of reprisal. without fear of emotional manipulation or people turning you against others in the assembly or turning people against you. You ought to be able to understand there is a patience, a loving kindness, a long suffering, a kindness. There's a genuine affection. There's a brotherly love here, and that prevails. If all of that is intact, and we must address this course that you have adopted, that is, you know, again, I realize the infractions on the other side in one extreme. You have today, I mean, historically, yes, we are fundamentalists, but current day, what that word has come to mean, I think the fundamentalist is something I don't want to be. That is, someone whose application, not interpretation, someone whose application is so strictured, and that if you don't hold to that application, well, you're looked down upon, and you're talked against, and there are applications that aren't even biblical applications at all. Certainly there are very judgmental people out there, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about loving, caring, nurturing leadership that does judge, though, does make judgments. And the result of that is that that land, in this case, if it were a church, in the church, will stand. It won't fall apart. It won't rot from the inside and disintegrate. It won't weaken to the point where it disappears. Our reading just before this, its lampstand won't be removed because of divine discipline. A family, apply it in a different sphere of authority. A man is the king in this sense, or the application here, by judgment will cause a land to stand. If there's no judgment, that is, if nothing is evaluated and found wanting and then addressed appropriately, this family is going to fall apart. This family, and again we're talking about children in their minority, of course, it's another family when they move, and either if they're a female they become part of another household, or if they're male they now have their own household. But the father slash husband who operates in judgment, not negative censorious judgment, but scriptural application that is lovingly applied, he causes his family to stand. That is, he makes it so that when his children grow up, they are stable, they're emotionally secure, they're not needy, like they need somebody's love so desperately, because they're secure in their own relationship with God, so they don't feel the need to follow sons or daughters of Belial. They're stable. They're secure. They make decisions from a position of strength. They have a soul stability, that is, power of spirit. They don't fall apart at afflictions. They don't dissolve at dilemmas. They're not emotional basket cases. And they may not think about it, but they owe that in measure, it's ultimately God, we weren't talking about that in the B part, but they owe that in measure, in part, to the stable scriptural application leadership of that father or father and mother. So his house stays together. He doesn't have, it's so really easy to talk like this when your kids are little. Your kids grow up and they think for themselves and the world attacks them in ways that it didn't attack you. And I don't mean because of the time they live in, though that's an aspect of it too, but I mean just people get assaulted different ways based on the files that Satan has of each individual and what works with you as opposed to what doesn't. Job, accumulating files, Satan was in the book of Job. Why do you think he's going to and fro throughout all of the earth seeking someone that he may devour? It's because he's got to seek. He's not omniscient. He has to figure it out. He does so by observation. He cannot read your mind, but he can read your countenance. He can read your expression. Isaiah 3:9, your countenance bears witness against you. That is, he can plant the thought and then watch your facial expression to see whether it took or not. He can plant some projections in your mind and then watch if you act upon them in the church. He can have prompt someone to slander another in a certain way in your hearing and see if you bite, see if you buy it. So we have different ways that he attacks us. But the stability of a unit that has an authority figure or group over it is benefited by mishpat. Mishpat is the Hebrew word here for judgment. It means to make a judgment. It means a judgment. I would translate it that way. Obviously I did, right? But sometimes it crosses the line into what we would call justice. What is the difference between judgment and justice? Well, all judgment ought to be done in justice. So justice is higher than judgment. Justice can't ever be wrong, it's justice. If it's wrong, it's not justice, it's injustice. Judgment can be wrong. I could make a judgment that isn't according to justice, and it's a false judgment. But I can't do injustice while acting justly, can I? So justice is the higher thing. There is another Hebrew word that should be translated as justice. Here, judgment should be the expression of justice. And what is justice? Justice isn't purely forensic. That is, it's not just a legal thing. It's a spiritual thing. Justice is that which is just. Righteousness is that which is right. So when you act according to justice, you're doing that which is really, according to God, right. It's the just thing. And if we can concede to this, that this judgment that we're talking about, it is assumed that this judgment is one of justice, then as he adjudicates, that is, as he judges, he is stabilizing that land if he's a king, church if he's a pastor, family if he's a father, children if it's a mother. A king, by judgment, will cause a land to stand. That is, he won't see the disintegration of his family if he is a father. He will not see the church eaten away from the inside by moral corruption, and as people one by one get absolutely disgusted at it, they leave. He'll promote love. He will nurture brotherly affection. He will generate and continue. Do things that generate and continue. Fellowship and a sincere, earnest, good feeling for others. You ever wonder why we do this? Sometimes I'm behind it. You wouldn't think I'm behind it. We're thinking about having this trip. I told you some of you about this just on a private level. We're thinking about going snowboarding / sled riding, tobogganing or something. And what's the value of that? You just, because you're Americans and you got to be entertained, right? Sometimes we do those things like in the summer. It's those annual softball games. Or, I'm not behind this one, but it's soccer Tuesdays and volleyball Thursdays. Matthew's behind that. You know, and we just do that, and okay, we didn't pray before we did it. We didn't have what volleyball Thursdays has this, a nugget, as Matthew calls them, a little word from the scripture there. That's good. I would say, wish we had word before everything, or as part of everything. But you don't have to. I'm saying this, those times just, they unconsciously build into people's souls this thing they don't even think about. I like these people. I have fun with these people. And that's the reason why I'm behind them. Like I start them sometimes. Just to generate and then cultivate and nurture this spirit of we like each other. Things like that that you'd never think of. That's a judgment. You say, how's that a judgment? You're not coming down on anybody. You're not dropping the hammer on anyone. Stop thinking about judgment as always negative. Judgment is God's judgment. That is, what does He judge is right here? What does He think is correct? In God's judgment, you should think about things that just will bless and edify individuals, reaching out to people, initiating to them. In God's judgment, that's right. That's just. Nobody's getting hurt. Nobody's feeling it. Nobody's like, cringing as God lets them know that there is a sentence against you. Judgment is not always negative. In this verse, it's extremely positive. A king by judgment will cause a land to stand. A father by judgment will cause a family to continue loving each other and for all their days. A pastor by judgment will secure the spiritual health of a church for an ongoing period of time. Someone in authority operating in the judgment of justice will benefit that unit that is over. And the B part of our verse, the opposite, a man of oblations will tear it down. This Hebrew word that I'm translating oblations for you, what's an oblation? An oblation is an offering to a god. Even if it was not, I'm not saying that there's more than one god, but I'm saying that even if it were idolatry, somebody's thinking that this is a god, and they offer something to that they think is a god, that's an oblation. And if it's the true God, then it's an oblation. This word comes from another in Hebrew that means to lift up or to raise something high. Like, I'm recognizing that this person is superior to me. This is my superior, so I'm underneath them. And I raise to them my offering. This is why you see in places like Leviticus, the heave offering is this word. They're trying to bring out the idea, not like you know, like one, two, three, and you have to heave this thing, like it's heavy. It's that it's lifted. The heave offering is a offering lifted up. I'm not even talking about literally. But when they translated a heave offering in the KJV, that's what they're talking. They're talking about this word. It's an offering offered to someone higher, someone that you're recognizing is superior to you. A man of oblations, that's rather than the king by who's doing things by judgment. A man who lets oblations be given to him. A man whose ego is so small, not big, that he really likes it when people make supplication to him or give him donations or even in this, offer praise or flattery. He is a small, insecure man. I think insecurity deals with so much as far as why people do the things they do. But it's hard to define it, isn't it? When someone is very confident, they're not weak. That is, if I'm very confident in what I'm doing, if I'm sure that God's behind it, if I know this is the will of God, and I mean I know it, and I don't need people's approval, then if I don't have people's approval, and for what I'm doing, and I'm doing it because this is the right thing to do, it doesn't bother me, right? Because I'm strong then. Because I'm confident. I know that this is right. My self-image is not dependent on people's approbation. Actually, my self-image is not dependent on you. It's way less than what you think of me. In other words, if I think I'm up here, and you think I'm down here, well, there's a great disparity there. My self-image is down here, then now all of a sudden that low view that you have of me is way higher than I have of myself. And that person isn't afraid of better views. You did this, and I know I didn't do that, but I know I did all these other things that you don't know about, so you're really actually speaking much better about me than while I think of myself, so why should I be afraid of that? There's a security in that kind of humility, but there's an instability in pride, because it's perched atop of something that's got very little footing to it. I may fall off of this at any time. David said, "You have placed my feet in a broad place." That is, you've given me great stability. If I've got that stability, I don't need your gifts. I don't need your praise. I don't need your commendation. I don't need anything. One thing is a need. And Mary has chosen that good part. If that's where my head's at, if that's what I'm about, I'm saying, I need the Word of God like I need air. I need to take it in about as much as I breathe. I want this all day long, all the time, in every form I can get it. This is what I live for. And I'm not really thinking about people's opinion, right? I'm thinking about God's view, but I'm not really thinking about people's view. If that's not the situation, all of a sudden now people's opinion becomes very important to me. And that public opinion or that human viewpoint now is that which regulates the way I think about myself. And if I need that all the time, then those who are on my good side are those who feed that. I become a man of oblations. And note the instability of that. Rather than from a position of strength, that is from a very Scripture-soaked, Word of God-oriented life, make various judgments in particulars, in specifics of daily living. That's strength. If I don't have that kind of strength, I am perched upon this pinnacle of my own egomania, then I'm not going to operate in judgment because I'm afraid of what those who receive that judgment will think of me. So let's make it the father situation. I'm a father. I have 5 kids. My one child, just, "Dad, you're the greatest dad ever. Dad, I love you." I get hugs from this child. I get kisses from this child. I get gifts from this child. This child never forgets Father's Day. This child makes much of me. As I hear this child talk of me to other people in the most glowing light, I have another child. This other child never does anything for me. This child always finds complaints about my fatherhood. This other child is very free with the things that he finds wrong with me, finds fault with me all the time. I love this child who is always stroking me and making me feel good. I really don't like this child. Now, that's going to come out. Whether you think you are the greatest actor, you know, actors, they're hypocrites. I'm not saying anything against the acting profession. I'm saying a hypocrite is a hupokrites, that is a person hupa under a krites, a mask. You know those Greek dramas? You see those Greek masks, the frowning mask and cocked at this other angle, the smiling mask. When you used to go to an amphitheater, you didn't, but when people used to go to an amphitheater and they sat very far away and there wasn't television with cameras right in front of people's faces or with zoom lenses or something, you looked at the actor from very far away, and the Greek tragedies would indicate to the audience whether this actor's character was supposed to be happy or sad based on an exaggerated mask. The word hypocrites in the Bible, in the New Testament, all the time is this under a mask word that we translate hypocrite. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" People who are actors, that's what the word meant. So actors are people who are really good at making you think that they're somebody else. So if you're, say, Anthony Hopkins, you're a great actor, you're really convincing. Well, you're lying to me for 2 hours in that movie. I'm like emotionally into your character. I'm thinking that's who you are. If you're a believer and you're a great actor, you're a great hypocrite, you have this mask on, you come to church, you say, "Oh man, it's church time." Let's say you're the father. You're the hypocritical father. It's church time. So you put the big smiling mask on, and you come to church with the big Greek smile mask on. You get home and you say, "Okay, now I take off the smiling mask. I put the frowning mask on when that child is with me. And the other child is with me, I put the smiling mask on." But it doesn't reveal what's underneath the mask. "I love you. I love you as much as the other person." No, you don't. Because this is the problem child. You don't love the problem child that way. Now, if you're this person, if you're a king who's acting by judgment, or if you're a father who's acting by biblical judgment, there's no problem here. The way things appear are the way they are. But if you're not, if you're the man of oblations, that is, if you are the man who's who is so small that you have to always be, what's the word I'm looking for? You have to be reinforced all of the time. You need to, I need this reinforcement. Then I will be partial to that preferred child. And as much as I put my smiling mask on to my other child, it will come across, it will come through. And my judgments will be skewed. My judgments will be twisted. Jacob was not a hypocrite. Jacob let everybody know, I like Joseph better than anybody else. He didn't play any game. We can at least say with him, he's not a hypocrite. Everybody knew, including Joseph, including his brothers, no question, Dad loves Joseph 100 times more than us. And what did that minister in that house? The end of our verse. Do you need this still? A king by judgment will cause a land to stand, and a man of oblations will tear it down. He tore into the substructure, the foundation of his family by preferring Joseph. You see, in a parent-child relationship, you ought have, I'm telling you, you ought have no partiality. You can be very honest and say, boy, I love it that this kid gives me no problems. This one that gives me problems, I need to love that child just as much, and it be true and it be genuine. I've never understood this. Maybe you'll want to rack this up to Matthean opinion or something. But it's kind of like that in my mind. When I hear someone say, we're pregnant, that's a new latest thing. We're pregnant. I've never been pregnant in my life. Okay? We've never been pregnant. Okay? My wife has been pregnant. I've never been pregnant. But we're pregnant. And I want a boy. Really? Why? You've got a soul. There's a soul in there. Are you going to carry over this I want a boy into life if the soul is a girl? Are you going to name her? You know, we're going to name him Thomas. I have a son. We're going to name him Thomas. And then, oh, it's a girl, huh? Well, we'll name her Thomasina so that she ever knows we really didn't want you. We wanted the idealized picture of what a son would be like. People would ask me years ago, of course, but people would ask me, do you want a boy or a girl? I said, I don't care. Yeah, I know you don't care, but if you could choose, there's no preference. I don't have any preference. Wouldn't you rather have a girl or a boy? No. Whatever God's got for me, that's fine. I don't like my son more than I like my daughter because he's a boy. I don't like my daughter more than I like my son because she's a girl. That kind of partiality where judgment isn't administered impartially. You're tearing down that house. You're doing it. Again, it probably won't be conscious until your kids grow up and they talk about it. Say, yeah, Dad, you know, or Mom, you always were Mom's favorite. Yeah, but she doted on the frowner. Why is she doting on the frowner? She's got some kind of instability. Where this isn't across the board, even if I love all of you, but this one, because they're the youngest, they get, oh, they've just been babied all of their life. Why? I understand that the older you can can recruit them when they're older to take care of the younger ones when you're hassled. And I don't say there's anything wrong with that. All I'm saying is this. A man who needs constant bolstering up, a person who is in a position of authority, the last place where this weakness ought to be evidenced, who is himself or herself in this place of instability, will, sometimes consciously, usually not, tear down that structure by their instability. Instability is insecurity. They're not confident. I don't like myself. I'm very free with that. I can't say I don't like myself more than anybody else, because there's some people that really don't like me. But I'm not a fan. Remember in our Christocentric conference, I concur wholly with Rick Knapp, who said, I'm the worst person I know. I absolutely agree. Absolutely, 100%, because I know more about me than I know about you. It's very easy to obey this verse that says, think of others as better than yourself. All I got to do is know myself. That should be very easy. So why don't people do that? Because they don't think of themselves as less than those who are around them. They think that others are worse people than themselves, and they operate from it. Okay. A man of oblations, then, this word is the, I looked at every time that this word was used. It's the only time out of, I'm going to guess as I remember the concordance in my mind, that picture in my mind. I'm going to guess that this word is used about 60, 70 times in the Old Testament. This is the only time it's used of a man. Every other time, it's an offering made to God. In other words, it's an oblation. That is, it's an offering to the superior, a superior who is recognized as God. This is like Herod, who they said, the voice of a God and not a man. And because he allowed that, did not stop that, God struck him. And he was eaten from the inside out by worms, and he died. When you go to India, if you're an American, maybe if you're an American pastor, but you could tell me, Matthew, because no one called him pastor when we were over there, but if this happened to you as well, you'll have people, I'm telling you, come up to you and bow down to you and touch your feet like this. And it's like, get up, man. You know, do you like that? Oh, they're honoring me so much. You're becoming a man of oblations. Do you like the people calling you rabbi in the marketplace? I guess if you're Jewish and you think you're a rabbi, you might like that, but application, right? Do I like to be recognized in town as a pastor? You're becoming a man of oblations. I've told you about those stories before. I'd know somebody. They get ordained. Now they correct me. You were Jim yesterday. Now you got ordained, and I call you Jim, and you correct me. I'm Pastor Jim. You're becoming a man of oblations. In other words, you actually like it when people somehow offer praise, money, approbation, honor, whatever it is, recognition, credit. A man of oblations is very unstable himself, and as a result, those under him, the however big it is or whatever organization it is, those under him, it's very unstable as well. so much so that he will tear it down. Where do we look to find who is responsible for the disintegration of this family? I'm not saying that that's the only reason that happens. It's because somebody is a man of oblations. There are other reasons. Where do we look to find the problem that is destroying this church? I'm not saying that's the only reason. Moses is the greatest example. I see him do one thing wrong. And there's a lot written about him. I see him do one thing wrong. Past the time that he's made a leader, that is. One thing. I see these people that he leads never follow him or the God that he points to. So it's not always because of the leadership. Don't go away from this and misapply what I'm saying by only looking at this verse and not the others and say, I know a church where this happened, it's the pastor's fault. You don't know that. You don't know all of the variables. You don't know if all things are equal, maybe, but you don't know that all things are equal. Let us not judge falsely. Let us not judge by appearance. Let's not judge by sight. But let's judge right judgment when it's our business to do it. Is it any of my business that somebody else's church that they came from, left from, that did this folded, and I have to figure out why? I have to figure out why. I hear what you're saying. I hear that you left. I hear why you left. Okay. You're welcome here if you want to. In accordance with all things above biblical judgment. Let's not be judges, okay? But if you are in a position of authority, let's operate in positive judgment of scriptural practice and application so that you can then cause that one or two or group or whatever under you to stand. And let's not be people of oblations. I like Kate because Kate always compliments me on my messages. I don't like Michael because Michael falls asleep and gets slapped on the head with those strings with the wooden ball on it. So I got a problem with you. I really like her. I recognize Michael's my brother. I recognize Kate's my sister. Now that means they are, in this respect, equal. And I shouldn't be preferential to Kate, because Kate always says, that was fantastic. That message was great. I know you say that sometimes, and that's all right. We're useless slaves. We've only done what we were obligated to do. But it's all right that you say that. But if I start liking the Kates of my life and looking down on the Michaels of my life, I become a man of oblations. This place becomes very unstable now. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.